They're recording. Okay, very cool. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 to 21. As we wrap up 1 Timothy this morning, let's open our Bibles, stand as we honor the reading of God's Word. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we pray you speak to us this morning through your word. Lord, we believe that the people that you want to be here this morning are here because you are sovereign. And Lord, we just pray that you speak to us this morning. Show us something about you. And we just pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, thanks, guys. You can be seated. All right, first thing I want you to see as Paul is concluding this first address to Timothy. 2 Timothy is the next book we'll get in, so you'll see a second letter to Timothy, is the nature of the charge. The nature of the charge. What he tells Timothy is closing words to Timothy. It says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Well, what things is he talking about? He's talking about in verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, where it says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Flee these things. Flee the love and pursuit of wealth. And when he says flee, he means flee. He means when you're running from something, when you're fleeing from something, you're not trying to get as close to it as you can. You're trying to run in the opposite direction from it. And that's what we ought to do with sin. We ought to not see how close we can get to the edge of sin. We ought to see how far we can run away from it in our lives. Run in the opposite direction from. Flee these things. See, the track of our life should be towards spiritual treasure and not financial gain. A Christian's life should have a different priority than the world. We're to pursue. And then he tells Timothy to pursue some things. Pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness. Pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue steadfastness. Pursue gentleness. Now, all of these things that he tells Timothy to pursue are either gifts of God, faith, righteousness in Christ, sanctification, godliness, those are all gifts of God, or they're fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and 5:23. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So what Paul is trying to say to Timothy is not to pursue the things which God gives, but rather to pursue God Himself. And in pursuing God, all these things will be given to us. Whenever someone comes to me for counseling, the first piece of advice I give them is Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The Christian's desire is not that Christ would give us treasure, but that Christ would become our treasure. That's what God's working on in my life, causing me to treasure and treasure more Jesus Christ above other things. And it all comes back to what? It comes back to abiding in Christ. It comes back to abiding in Christ, because when we abide in Christ, we're going to grow in righteousness. We're going to grow in godliness. Our faith is going to increase. Our love is going to increase. Our steadfastness, our faithfulness is going to increase. Our gentleness is going to increase. By the way, this is a freebie. I didn't have this in my notes. Church attendance. Church attendance is about faithfulness, which is about abiding in Christ. When we are abiding in Christ, guess what? We want to meet with God's people. We want to hear God's word. We want to worship God's name. And we do that in the collective of church attendance. So church attendance is not an issue to be dealt with standalone. Giving to the church is not an issue to be dealt with standalone. Witnessing is not an issue to be dealt with standalone. All these things come from an abiding relationship in Jesus Christ. My job as a pastor is to help you abide in Jesus Christ. And as you abide in Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit begins to become present in your life. It all comes back to abiding in Christ. So in a nutshell, what Paul is telling Timothy to do is abide in Christ. And not only to flee sin, and not only to pursue Christ, but to fight. Look in verse 12. He says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." He says, fight. This is a call to action. To fight. To wage war. To get out of the barracks into the front lines. The church is known as the ecclesia, the called out ones. And that's the same term that they use for calling soldiers out of a barracks, out of a military barracks. And so what Paul is telling Timothy is get out of the barracks and get on the front lines. A Christian is to be involved in warfare, spiritual warfare. So what is a Christian to fight? What are we fighting against? We're fighting against sin. We're waging war against our sin. We're waging war against our selfish desires. We're waging war against the flesh. We're waging war against the forces of darkness. We're waging war against lostness. So all these things Christians are to be fighting and engaging in war with. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Christianity is not something that we go and witness. Christianity is something that we participate in. So he's rallying Timothy to the front lines. He's saying, fight. And he's saying, take hold of eternal life, also in verse 12. What does he mean by take hold of eternal life? Doesn't Timothy already have eternal life? Of course he already has eternal life. Paul is telling him to do something with it. Not just have it sitting on the shelf. Paul is telling him to do something with it. He says, take hold of it. Grasp it. Embrace it. Don't just wait for it to happen. See, eternal life doesn't begin at death. Eternal life is happening now. God saved us here and now for His kingdom. There's something to do. He says, take hold to which you were called. And this is a direct reference to election. So there's a general call. All people are called to repent and believe on Christ. We take the gospel to India. We take the gospel to Aramurchi. We take the gospel to Silver Creek. We call people to repent and believe on Jesus Christ. But not everyone will. The calling here that Paul is referring to is the effectual call. It's the call of the elect unto salvation. It's the irresistible grace of Jesus Christ. So take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, to which you were elected, and about which you made a good confession, which is a profession of faith. Paul's referring to Timothy's baptism here. His public profession of faith. We all as Christians, all of us have been baptized. All of us have made a public profession of our faith. So Paul's saying, don't let your Christianity stop there. Pick it up and run with it at that point. Do something with it. Take hold of it. Fight. Pursue God. Flee sin. See, the Christian life is a life of action. The Christian life is a life of activity. It's not a soft, quiet, peaceful life. It's an aggressive, warring life. The second thing that Paul reminds Timothy about is not only the nature of the charge, but about the witness to the charge. Look in verses 13 to 16. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in His testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Paul reminds Timothy that this is not just about Paul and Timothy. This morning as we meet, it's not just about us. It is about the God who is here meeting with us. A lot of people pray that God's presence will show up. Well, God's omnipresent. So God is everywhere at all times. I'm reminded of the atheist who wrote down one time, the atheist teacher who wrote down on a pad for his student. He said, God is nowhere. And he slid it over in front of the student. He said, read this. And the student looked at it for a second and says, God is now here. Spelled the same way. And the atheist was taken aback by that. See, there's nowhere we can go to escape God. Nowhere. Which is inconvenient when we want to sin. But it's very reassuring. When we fly to India, God is with us. God is omnipresent. God is with us there. He's inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's around us at all times. He is with us. His glory fills the heavens and the earth. God is with us. He reminds Timothy that as I charge you these things, the present God is with us. The present God who gives life. Our lives are a gift from God. Therefore, we are to honor Him with our lives. Our time is not our time. It is God's time. Our resources are not our resources. They are God's resources. Our families are not our families. They are God's families. Everything that we have is His. He owns it all. The present God who gives life. And Jesus Christ. A reference to the eternal and omnipresent nature of the second person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, both present, both witnesses to this charge. As I charge you this morning, as I preach from God's Word this morning, as David, you preached last week, God is present with us, a witness to the charge that you made to us last week and that I'm making to you this week. And then he says something else about Jesus. He says something else about Jesus in verse 13. He says, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. We look at Christ's confession before Pilate in John 18:37. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king? For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. What was Christ's confession before Pilate? Christ's confession is that He was the personification of truth and that He was the one true King. That should be our profession as well. When we tell other people about Jesus, we don't need to offer Him as an option, as an alternative, as something on the spiritual buffet to put on your plate or to leave. We need to proclaim Jesus for who He is. The way, the truth, the life. That no one comes to the Father except through Him, John 14:6. And then he says to Timothy, he says this in verse 14, he says, keep the commandment. Keep the commandment. Keep the things, Timothy, that I have written to you in this epistle. As you go back and listen to these messages, look at your notes from 1 Timothy 6. We've been in here for a long time, not as long as some other pastors in this town who are going through 1 Timothy 6. I was reminded that Mitch Jolly, a good friend and a brother in the Lord at Fifth Avenue, or at not Fifth Avenue, at Three Rivers, if he hears this, he's going to be upset. At Three Rivers is in 1 Timothy, and he is to chapter 3. He started the same time I did. So he's taking a more methodical and probably a much more better expository approach than I am. But as you go back and look through these notes again, think about all these things Timothy is being written to by Paul, and he's reading this all at one time. These letters to the churches at Rome, the churches at Corinth, the churches at Philippi, these letters are read by the church together all at one time. They're not broken up into chapter and verse because they didn't have chapter and verse at that time. They were all one thing. So he says, Timothy, keep the commandment. Keep this entire letter. Keep unstained by the world, free from reproach. Guard your testimony. One thing I would tell the men in our church, guard your testimony. Guard your testimony before the Lord. Guard your testimony in your workplace. Guard your testimony among your family. You don't want to be a hypocrite. You don't want to say you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe the words of God, and live a completely different way. Guard your testimony before the world. How long are we to do that? Until Christ appears. In verses 14 and 15, he talks about the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. No one knows the day or the hour, so we're to live as if Jesus is returning today. We want him to find us about his business when he returns. We want as many people to hear the gospel as possible before he returns, so that they might also believe in him. The whole reason we're going to India is because we want people to hear the gospel, so they can hear about Jesus Christ, hear of his offer of salvation, hear that there's a sin bearer, and believe on Christ, so that when he comes back, he might have more people here to worship him. And he will return at the proper time, not a second early, not a second late. Jesus' timing is always perfect. Next, we see something about Christ's character in verses 15 and 16. Paul gives this awesome doxology of the character of Christ. We'll just touch on a few of these. He says he's blessed. He's blessed. He's the only sovereign. Christ is sovereign over all things. Sovereign, again, means in control, in charge. His will is always accomplished. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality. You say, well, we have eternal life. Yes, but God alone is eternal from eternity past to eternity future. See, there's God, and everything was created by him. Everything you see, everything you experience, everyone you know, you were created by God. Only the eternal God can therefore grant eternal life. Buddha can't do it. Muhammad can't do it. None of the other religious leaders can do it. Only the eternal God, only Jesus Christ, can grant eternal life. An assurance of the eternal life in Jesus Christ. He dwells in unapproachable light. Sinful flesh cannot dwell in his presence. God is only approachable through the perfecting blood of Jesus Christ. No sin, no flesh can see God. Number 8, who holds all honor and dominion. Dominion, meaning he rules and reigns over his creation. And you don't have to recognize that. You don't have to believe it. You don't have to ascribe to it. You don't have to promote it. You don't have to give mental assent to it in order for that to be true. God doesn't need our vote. We're going to India and they're voting in the next couple of weeks. So a lot of things are going to be shut down and that sort of thing. And so they're going to be voting. It's the largest democracy in the world. 800 million people are eligible to vote in India. But God doesn't need your vote. God doesn't need us to affirm him. God doesn't need us to show up on Sunday morning to worship him. He's still just as worthy. God doesn't need us to go tell other people about him. He's still just as worthy. God doesn't need us to live our lives for him, to give our money to him, to give our resources to him, to be an ambassador for him. God doesn't need anything. If he needed anything, he wouldn't be God. See, we do those things not because God needs them. We do those things because we get to. It is a privilege to represent and to worship and to give back to the one who gave us everything. Amen. The third thing, admonition toward the rich. Look in verse 17. We'll close. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Thus storing up treasure for themselves is a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Paul gives some admonitions toward the rich. Remember, much of this controversy in 1 Timothy is about false teachers who their ulterior motive is to become rich, to become influential, to become wealthy. Paul says to those who do have wealth, and we don't have, I don't think, any rich folks in our church, although compared to the rest of the world, we're all rich. Paul tells them not to set their hope on riches, but rather to set their hope on God. Wealth is not eternal. Wealth does not satisfy. Wealth cannot buy your way into heaven. Mark 8:36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Set your hope on God, not riches. Riches, the stock market's going to go up, it's going to come down. Your 401k is going to go up, it's going to come down, and it's going to keep coming down, and it's going to eventually disappear if the government has their way. Your check balance, your checkbook balance is going to go up. It's going to be red, it's going to be black. It's going to be red, it's going to be black. It's going to be red, it's going to be red, it's going to be red. These things will come and go. But God never changes. Set your hope on God. Be rich in good works. Look, you don't have to be a millionaire to be rich in good works. Invest in the kingdom with your life. Live a life that glorifies God. Use your talents, use your abilities, use your resources that God has given you for His kingdom. See, being rich in God's economy has nothing to do with what you have and everything to do with what you do. That's what being rich in God's economy is. You don't have to have $1 million to be a missionary for Jesus Christ. Go next door and tell your neighbor about the Lord. Go to the Walmart and hand out a gospel tract. Invite someone to church, maybe a church member. Invite someone to church. Be rich in good works. Finally, he tells them to be generous and ready to share. Generous and ready to share. When you look at Acts 2 church, which we're modeled after, you see a sharing church. We are always to be willing to bless others as God has blessed us and to hold our possessions with a loose grip. And by doing so, we will store up eternal treasure. The final encouragement that Paul gives Timothy is in verses 20 and 21. He says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. He says, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. What deposit is he talking about? He's not talking about a monetary deposit. He's talking about the deposit of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Guard it. Protect it. Invest it. You read last week, David, about the parable of the talents. Those who invested what God, actually Mark did Thursday night, I'm sorry. He was reading Matthew. Those who invested what God had given them were rewarded by their master upon his return. The man who did not invest the talent, but instead buried it, was rebuked by his master. Guard the deposit. Use what God has given you. Invest in His kingdom. Stay focused on the main thing. I really think this is what God is God's message for our church right now is. That we need to remain focused on the main thing at our Marchie Bible Fellowship. That there are thousands of people in this country, millions of people in this nation, billions of people in this world dying and going to a real, literal place called hell because they've either neither heard the true gospel preached or seen it practiced. They have no idea there's a Savior. They have no idea there's a sin bearer for them in the person of Jesus Christ. And so this remains our mission, taking the gospel to the nations. Whether we're 4 or whether we're 400 or whether we're 4,000, this is our mission. We've been entrusted with the greatest gift imaginable, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The question is, what do we do with it? What do we do with it? Do we let it sit on our shelf as a memorial to our salvation? Do we let it rust? Do we pack it in a box and pack it away so that we can live our lives the way that we want to live our lives? Or do we model it for the world and share it with everyone so that they might hear and know of Jesus Christ? And that's really where I think God wants us to be right now. is focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ.